I'm so thankful for the love of God. The fact that he loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. In a state of hopelessness, when I was completely unlovable, he said, I love you. The love of God is amazing. This morning, as you're looking at this, you're probably noticing this doesn't go with what is in your bulletin. Because this week I felt led to change my sermon there at the end of the week. Because if this week you have been paying any attention to culture at all, and by paying attention to culture I mean you've seen a newspaper, you've been on the internet, you've watched the news, if you've paid any attention to culture at all, then you have learned of the Supreme Court rulings that came out earlier this week. And due to these rulings, the definition of marriage in America is no longer that it consists of a union between a man and a woman, but that now anyone, no matter what gender, is able to join together in this union that we call marriage. And what this has done is this has made it legal for civil unions in all 50 states. And so what has happened this week, it's been a very significant week for our country. It's a decision that is going to have major social and cultural impacts. And as I was watching the news reports, and I've been reading all about it, I've been thinking about all the legal issues that could arise because of this, you know. It was a major talk at the Southern Baptist Convention where I was 2 weeks ago. And I've been thinking about all of this. I've been thinking about the overarching moral issues and the marriage issue. And it just suddenly hit me while I was going through all of this that there are many people today in our country who probably don't have a proper understanding of marriage based on what God has said in his holy word. And based upon that, I felt led to preach this morning on marriage. And I know that many of you in this room, you grew up in church, you grew up in what we call a traditional home. And yes, you take some things for granted concerning marriage and the way a husband and a wife should relate to one another regardless of your background. And what you have seen from your home and your parents and what you have learned from your own marriage, you at least out of that context have some understanding of what it looks like to have a God-honoring marriage. And even if you are not married here this morning, you would probably be able to articulate what you think that Scripture teaches concerning marriage. But there are some here today that probably do not have that same exact context. They do not have that understanding, as many people around this country do not have that kind of background. And they do not understand why marriage is so important to us. They don't understand why the rulings that we have seen this week are so significant, not only for our country, but also for our churches. And so this morning, I want us to think critically about marriage and why it matters so much. And if this is old hat for you, and you already know all of this, and I hope that what God will do this morning is that he will reinforce some of those ideas so that you will be able to share this and use this in your interaction with other people. But if this is new to some of you, then I pray that this morning that you will pay close attention. And I pray that you will come to understand God's will for your life and for your marriage, either present or future. Because here's the problem. Marriage is a tough issue to navigate. Even in a perfect world where everyone has the same understanding and the same view of marriage, marriage is a tough issue to navigate. You know, my wife and I, just a little over a week ago, we crossed the 7-year border, crossed the 7-year barrier. And I can tell you, 6 years of that was pure bliss. And you could, that first year, though, you know, I could take it or leave it, just being honest with you. And it's okay to say that because my wife would say the same thing. You know, we both were there. And so we went through all of that because that first year, let me tell you, was rough. It was difficult to learn what marriage really was and how to live with someone and all the difficulties that come along with that. And so that first year was pretty rough, but we survived that first year. We survived those first 6 months, and we learned that we really did like each other. We learned that God was really in this, and God has blessed our time together. And I have seen through my own marriage, and I have seen through my interaction with other couples, that marriage definitely is a tough thing to navigate. Even in a perfect world where we have the same opinion on marriage, it's still tough to navigate. There was one boy who was asked about marriage, and specifically about who to marry. And he said, well, you've got to find someone that likes the same stuff that you do. So if you like sports, she needs to like sports, and she needs to keep the dip coming. Well, I'm just going to let that one lie. I'm not going to touch that one at all. A girl was asked the same question, and she said, no one really decides before they grow up who they are going to marry. God decides it for you, and you find out later who you are stuck with. I know some people who probably feel like that they can relate to that. Rodney Dangerfield said, the secret to a happy marriage remains a secret. He also went on to say that, I haven't spoken to my wife in years. I didn't want to interrupt her. Maybe you can relate to that in your own marriage. But whatever, marriage is hard to navigate, and we know that. But what I want to do this morning is I want to get a little bit more foundational than that this morning, because I don't want to assume that in our culture today that we have a biblical understanding of what marriage is. So I want to dig a little deeper this morning. You know, as we talk about marriage, we could talk about communication. We could talk about finances. We could talk about parenting. We could talk about issues with in-laws. But that's not what we want to talk about at all this morning. We want to look at what the Bible actually says about who we should marry and why marriage is such a big deal and why it should be woven into the culture in which we live, why marriage should be such an integral part. And so now write this down. This is extremely important. This is what comes out of Genesis chapter 2, the main point of this passage. Marriage is a God-given covenant between one man and one woman for life. Marriage is a God-given covenant between one man and one woman for life. And now as I say this, I understand that we live in a sinful world where things happen. And we experience divorce, and we experience separation, and all sorts of things go wrong in marriage. And today, I want you to be sure you hear this and understand this. I am not in any way casting judgment on anyone who is struggling with same-sex union, or who has been through a divorce, or who is currently going through a divorce. Because I'm fully convinced that you cannot always correct the things that you have done in the past, but you can always honor God in the present and in the future. And so today what I want to do is I want to bring a word of hope that no matter where you are, no matter what marriage you are on, no matter what temptation you face, hear me, I want you to understand and know God, what God's will for marriage is, and how today you can honor God in your life and in your marriage if you are married today or sometime in the future, and how you can discover the blessing of applying the will of God to your life. Because as we see, marriage is a God-given covenant between one man and one woman for life. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 2. And this morning, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be giving you two principles, and then at the end, I'll quickly give two quick applications. But we're going to look in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in that chapter in verse 18. And now what I want you to do is I want you to watch here how God has given us the institution of marriage. Beginning of verse 18, he says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" The first thing I want us to see here this morning about marriage is this: marriage is God's idea and institution. Here's what I want you to see from Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is certainly not primarily a cultural institution, even though it is woven into the fabric of our culture. Marriage is primarily not a relational institution, even though for sure it does involve relationships. Marriage is primarily an institution given by God that is built from creation. God is the one who gave it to us. Marriage is not something that we came up with ourselves. It's not like God created a group of 1,000 people and they formed together. They formed a nation, a kingdom. They formed a group of people. And out of that began to grow a culture, and it began to grow a standard of practice. And then one day you had this person, he says, "You know, I've noticed there's kind of two different types of us. There's girl parts and there's boy parts, and it would seem like maybe it would be good for us to mingle together." And so then they decided to get married, and they came together, and then everybody's like, "That's a great idea. That's just part," and it became part of their culture. That's not what happened. And it didn't come out of relationships of, "You know what, I'm lonely, and you're a woman. You're a man. It'd be good for us to get together, and I'm lonely, you're lonely, so why don't we just be lonely together?" You know, it wasn't some smooth pickup line that Adam came up with there in the Garden of Eden. You know, and I don't have any smooth pickup lines, so that's why I'm so thankful and grateful for the work of God and that my wife wasn't paying attention when I asked her out. Because we see that it wasn't some smooth pickup line that where it was found in relationship. No, we see that marriage is rooted in the created order. In other words, God gave us marriage. We didn't come up with it relationally or culturally. God performed the first wedding. God performed the first marriage. God made man, it says, and it says that he made him good. But we see that at the end of verse 6, you know, it even says that he made everything, and as he looked back over what he had made, it was very good. But then notice what happens. It says that God says that there was not a suitable helper for the man that he had made. So do you begin to see the contrast that is going on here in chapter 2? Adam is there, and all the animals are around him. He has plenty of companionship there. He's got a lot of companionship with the lions, the tigers, the bears, the alligators, the elephants, the giraffes, the snakes. He has plenty of companionship, but he doesn't have the right kind of companionship. He doesn't have a suitable helper. He doesn't have another one who is created in the image of God. So God says, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a helper for Adam that is suitable for him. And listen, I understand today what it is like to have companionships. As you know, some of you have your pets, you have your dogs, you have your cats, and they are part of your family. I've seen the stickers on the back of everybody's vans. You know, you got your little stick figures of you, your husband, or your wife, and of all the little kids. And you got your little stick figure dog that's there as well. You know, they're part of your family. And I understand that. I get that. And you know, I had a dog growing up, and I loved my dog. But it's not the same thing as having a wife. Praise the Lord. As there's fun companionship that we have with the animals, but there is no companionship like what you find in marriage. And that's the contrast that God is making here in chapter 2. He says, I looked at man in light of everything else that I had made, and there was not to be one suitable helper found among them. So it says, God took from the side of man, he took flesh and bone, and he created one that was suitable for him. He created a woman. He created another one made in the image of God, so that man and woman both carry the same significance. There is no distinction in essence or in terms of significance. Both man and woman are equally significant in the eyes of God because he made both man and woman in the image of God. And that means we have the spiritual capacity to love and to know God. We have the ability to reason and to relate to our Creator, our God. And then notice it says that God then brings woman, Eve, before man. And I don't know how that happened, but I kind of picture it. God's rolling Adam out of the OR there, and he says, this is why I had to put you into a deep sleep. And notice Adam's response. It's almost immediately, yes, at last. His response wasn't like, oh, man. God, couldn't you have done just a little bit better? No, that's not what he says. He's like, at last, she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she is taken out of the man. And there they are, together. God has brought them together. This was his idea. This was his institution. This was something that God created, and it is now woven into the order of creation, that man and woman come together first and foremost to glorify him, second, to have a companionship that is matching that is matched by the image of God, and thirdly, to procreate and fill the earth as God told Adam and Eve. So there is a purpose then for one man and one woman coming together with God's blessing, given the institution that he alone has given, and then living in such a way to honor him. And then as you look in that passage, then there is the therefore. Therefore, as a result of God ordaining this union, he says, a man will leave his mother and his father and will hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There's an idea here of leaving and cleaving. And understand that this idea is communicated here in Genesis chapter 2, even when Adam and Eve do not have parents. They have no idea what God is talking about, but God still says, you will leave your parents. It is an idea that he is saying. This is his design, that you come together in such a way and you establish a home and a union that glorifies God. So we see that marriage is God's institution. So you might ask then, how in our society and how across the world and across the course of human history has this gotten messed up? Because let me tell you, we are not the first country in the world that has ever dealt with civil union. We are not the only nation in the world that has ever dealt with sexual immorality. We are not the only nation in this century or in the last century or in the century before that to deal with these issues. No, this is an issue that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. There has been a lot of countries that have dealt with sexuality and wrong views of sexuality and marriage. And we say, where does it come from? If this is God's idea, if this is God's institution, then where does this come from? And let me tell you exactly where it comes from. It comes from sin and from Satan. Because listen to me, Satan cannot tempt you or me with anything original. He can only take what God has created and what God has created, and he can distort it in such a way that we begin to pursue it sinfully. God has given us the gift of sex. He has given us the gift of marriage. He has given us the gift of union between one man and one woman for life. And Satan cannot come up with a single idea on his own. And so what he does is he takes the gift of sexuality that God has given to us to be expressed in the context of marriage, and it's supposed to be very good, meaningful, and fulfilling. And then he can take what God's gift of marriage, and he tries to distort that. And you don't have to look very far this morning to see that the devil is working very hard in our culture to take marriage and to distort it so that now we are told that anyone can come together in marriage because it is a civil right. And he has taken sexuality to the point that if you desire to live a life that is pure and holy and God-honoring, that you are such a part of the minority that it seems nearly impossible to do so. So Satan doesn't come up with anything out of originality. He only takes what God has created, which is good, and he distorts it to the extent that we engage in it in a way that is sinful and selfish. And so let me be very clear here then. It is important that we all understand this morning. The will of God is not subject to judicial review. The will of God is not subject to satanic influence. The will of God is not subject to man's distortions. And our courts may rule one way, and people may live another way, but when the Word of God tells us what is right and what is wrong, it will not be thwarted, and at the end of human history, God will be vindicated, marriage will be vindicated, Jesus and His gospel will be vindicated. That is exactly where we are today. And the reason for this is very simple. Because marriage is God's institution. That's the first thing I want us to see this morning. The second thing is this. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Now be sure that you get that. If you are new to this, if you're thinking about how to approach marriage and pushing back against temptation that exists in this world, then you have to understand that marriage is a covenant and not a contract. That marriage is not to be entered into lightly. Now here's the deal. A contract is a conditional agreement between two people based on external agreements that can be broken or nullified. So basically, it's two people who come together and say, well, you're going to do this for me, and I'm going to do this for you, and if you stop doing that or I stop doing that, then we can break the contract. It will be nullified. It's over. We won't be held reliable or responsible for this anymore. A covenant, however, is an unconditional agreement that cannot be nullified because it is rooted in the unconditional agreement. It is rooted in someone's unconditional promise to fulfill the covenant even if the covenant is broken. You know, as I've mentioned many times before, there are many covenants in the Bible. God actually had a covenant with Adam. We can see that God made a covenant with Noah. He said, I will never destroy the earth again with a flood. And there's a symbol of that covenant, a rainbow. You know, I was driving to Ohio, the Southern Baptist Convention, and there, it's flat up there. You can see for miles, and there in the middle of the field, I saw a rainbow pop up. Most beautiful thing in the world. And when I saw that rainbow, do you want to know what God was reminding us about? He was reminding us that he is faithful to his promise. That is a reminder of the covenant that he made with Noah, and that he is still faithful even today, that he will not destroy the whole earth with a flood. Now let me ask you this, though. Was Noah faithful during his day? Did Noah remain faithful? We're still seeing that God's faithful. We're still seeing that rainbow. But did Noah remain faithful? Well, no. Because it wasn't long after the flood, after they had left the ark, that Noah was found drunk and naked as an embarrassment to his family and an embarrassment to God. And then you might ask, how then does this covenant still stand? And let me tell you why. Because God made the covenant, and the covenant is rooted in his unconditional love, so it still stands despite what Noah has done. If it was a contract, though, it would have been nullified. So he made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, now, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the sand on the seashore. He made a covenant with Moses through the law. He made a covenant with David and said, I'm going to establish with David a throne that will endure forever. And we see that Jesus came in the line of David, and he is said to rule upon the throne of David for all eternity. And he made a covenant with Israel to take their heart of stone and to give them a heart of flesh. And I believe that based upon what we see in the New Testament, that God has a purpose for national Israel, and that there will be a revival in Israel before the return of Christ, where we will see many of in the nation of Israel come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. God makes covenants throughout the Bible, and God gave you and I a covenant for us to share, and that is marriage. And that you and I have to recognize that when we enter into the covenant before the pastor and before the Lord and before the other witnesses who are participating in this marriage ceremony, that we are entering into a covenant that has great significance. It is a covenant into which we should enter with a commitment that we are going to honor until our very last breath. In fact, when Jesus speaks of this covenant, the Bible speaks of this covenant, it is taken so seriously that there is only two exceptions for divorce and separation. Very, very narrow exceptions that I believe are rarely fulfilled. In fact, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples on this covenant of marriage, he went through and gave them one exception in terms of sexual unfaithfulness and rejection on behalf of the spouse. And the disciples' response, very interesting, was not, whew, at least I have an out. No, they're like, if this is as serious as God takes marriage, then it is better for us not to marry. And so we can see that marriage is a very big deal to God. And so you say, is marriage important? Yes, it is a really big deal to our God. It is woven into the fabric of creation. It is his idea. It is his institution. God views it as a covenant. He gives us the covenant of marriage that should sustain our love for our spouses regardless of how we feel about them. Because here's the deal. God does not remain faithful to us based upon how he feels about us. Because if he related to us based upon how he feels about us, then there's going to be some very bad days for us. Because let's just say there's days we're sinful. There's days that we are disobedient. But thank the Lord that he does not relate to us through a covenant of works and goodness. He relates to us through an unconditional covenant that is rooted in his grace and in his kindness, and that is the type of covenant that we enter into with marriage. Because regardless of how we feel about our spouses, God is telling us to press on to press on. As you know, you look throughout the history of Israel, there's this phrase that appears time and time again in the book of Judges. You'll look there and it says, and Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you turn a few pages, and it says again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you turn a few pages again, and it says, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as I read through the book of Judges, I'm like, God, why in the world did you remain faithful to Israel? Look at all that they are doing, but do you want to know why he remained faithful to them? God was not faithful to Israel because they were worth being faithful to, but he was faithful to them because he entered into a covenant with them, and he is going to be faithful in that covenant. And you say, well, I entered into a covenant of marriage, and so did I. In June of 2008, I entered into a covenant of marriage with Stephanie. And when I entered into this covenant of marriage, I understood, save two very rare exceptions, that I was to press forward in this covenant regardless of how I felt about my wife. And she was to press forward regardless of how she felt about me, because our love is not rooted in how we feel, but our love is rooted in the covenant that we entered into. Because listen to me, our love does not sustain this covenant. No, the covenant sustains our love. And I will tell you today, I see a lot of Christian people and in our culture that marriages are based and rooted on love as opposed to a love that is rooted in a covenant. And I'll tell you, as a little newsflash for you, if you are new into marriage, there will be plenty of days that you get up and you don't feel a lot of love towards your spouse. Now, no one respond. If you agree, just respond in your heart. This is not a response time. Because there are days that we all get up and we don't feel a lot of love towards our spouses. And sometimes it is for a good reason. And I'm telling you guys, I am speaking from experience. All guys, if you are entering into marriage and you're in your first year of marriage and you are going out furniture shopping, you want to find a good couch. You want to make sure that it's comfortable. You want to lay down on it, make sure it's got plenty of room. You know, often guys are concerned about the recliners, but let me tell you, those chairs don't matter. Make a good investment in a couch. Because there are going to be days that you get up and you don't feel the love tonight. Because I can look back and I can look over my marriage and there's been tough times and there's been points where I am like, I don't know how we have made it through it. Except for the fact that we are committed to this covenant. And putting the covenant before the love is foundational. That the way that is the foundation that we need to live the lives and have marriages that honor King Jesus. If your love is ahead of the covenant, then you have it in the wrong order. And let me tell you, you will not survive it. Because feelings come and go. Sometimes you had a bad crystal that just didn't settle well with you and you took it out on your wife. There's hormonal issues. There are relational issues. There's stress. There's all these things that come up in our marriages, and there may be days that you just don't feel all that loving. And sometimes these extend to days and to weeks and to months, and they just begin to spiral out of control. Sometimes they are legitimate issues that you need help navigating through, because listen to me, most of the people in this room have been there before. There is no perfect marriage this side of heaven. But the key to navigating it is to make sure that your covenant is the foundation of your love, and that there is absolutely no other way around, because God has entered a covenant with you, and you have entered a covenant with your spouses. And what I pray, and now this is more important than ever, that what our culture will see from us, that what our culture will see from the church, is that there is much more to marriage than just personal fulfillment. Because if that is all that they are seeing, then they are seeing the wrong thing. Because marriage is not about love. It's not about staying in love. It's ultimately about honoring the covenant with which you have entered. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way: as you give the ring one to another, and as now you have received it a second time from the hand of the pastor, so love comes from you, but marriage from God. And as high as God is above man, so high are the sanctity, the rights, and the promises of love. It is not your love that sustains your marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love. Because marriage is God's idea. Because marriage is God's institution. And it is a covenant and not a contract. So how do we respond? Because today, there's a lot of questions. I've already been asked, are you going to change your policy on who you will marry? Will your church respond and change their policy? Questions of what all legal issues now are coming down the pipeline. There are a lot of questions that are out there. But how do we respond? And I just want to give you two quick takeaways here in application. And the first is this: we need to be the light of the world. I'm convinced that the deeper the darkness, the brighter the light. And I honestly believe that what we are experiencing right now is a great opportunity for us to show the world what it means to have a God-honoring, fulfilling marriage, not because everything is perfect all the time, not because we feel in love all the time, but because we are faithful to the covenant that we have entered, and because we have found that through the commitment to God and that relationship, and to the commitment to our spouses, that out of that has blossomed an unconditional loving relationship that flourishes and glorifies our Creator and our God. It's a great opportunity for us to show what it means to glorify and honor King Jesus in our marriages. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was speaking, and not speaking directly on marriage, but speaking generally about life. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can it be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." He goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set up on the hill, which cannot be hidden. That you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but no, you put it on a stand so that everyone in the room receives the light." And he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." I pray that this morning and in the future, God would raise up out of this fellowship, out of this group of believers, out of this community of faith, an army of men and women who do not live a life that is characterized by perfection, that is not characterized by our own righteousness, that is not characterized by our own works or our own religion, but that they will be living a life that is characterized by an unconditional love and grace of our Almighty God that manifests itself in our marriages, that it manifests itself in our children, in our careers, and in our ministry. That is the goal of the church: to be a light positioned in the world to which others can look and see the hope that they need. Because I saw a lot of people this week who thought that their hope was tied to the ruling of the court, who thought that their happiness was tied to the ruling of the court, who thought that their joy was tied to the ruling of the court. But let me tell you that you can never have happiness and joy that way. The only way that you can experience happiness and joy and fulfillment is to turn away from your sins and to turn them over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them and who secured salvation for all who believe, and who works his will in such a way that he is glorified and that you are blessed. And listen to me. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light. So please listen to me. Please, I beg you. Don't go out on the side of the road with your sign saying you're going to go to hell. You're going to be judged. This is not a time to respond with hate. Please, please don't do that. Our gospel is much more than that. But here's what I encourage you to do. If you are in a marriage that is struggling, press into the grace and the unconditional love of God and work in such a way through help, through prayer, through devotion to God's word and his will, and press into it in such a way that in a month, in 6 months from now, in a year from now, that you are a wonderful testimony to the world of how it looks to have a fulfilling, stable marriage, even through ups and downs. And if you are not married now, may I encourage you to pray now that God will give you grace and the unconditional love of God, and that so that you will be faithful to your spouse. And if you're a woman that needs to be a man, if you're a man that needs to be a woman, but praying now that in fulfilling God's will for your life, that God will give you grace to be faithful to your spouse, even if that is some time off, because we are the salt of the earth, and the deeper the darkness, the brighter the light. And the second thing is this, that we need to show the gospel of Jesus. Marriage, the New Testament tells us, is ultimately about pointing to a greater union, a greater Savior, a greater love than anything that we can display on our own. You know, Paul says, husbands, you are to love your wives in a way that emulates Christ's love for the church. It's a sacrificial love. It's a sanctifying love. It's a selfless love. And why does Paul say this here in Ephesians 5? Because Paul understood that when God gave the gift of marriage, it pointed to more than what happened with Adam and Eve. It ultimately points to what God has done for you and for me. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Respect them and understand that God has positioned them to lead in a way that honors him. And even if your husband is not doing that, it is a matter of honoring the Lord and encouraging your husband to godliness and obedience, and a matter for the husband to love your wife even if she is unlovable, because that is how God loves us. Because there is something more at play in marriage than just your marriage. The gospel of Jesus Christ is at play. And I'm so thankful for so many of you in this room who have persevered through good times and through the bad, through the thick and thin, through successes and failures, to point others not to your testimony or to your service, but to say that my husband and I, my wife and I, are testimonies of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is what it is all about. That is why marriage is so important. Because listen to me this morning, if you do not have a relationship with God, then it doesn't matter what your opinion about sexuality is. It doesn't matter what your opinion about civil unions is. It doesn't matter about anything about that right now, because the most important thing is about your relationship with God. And you can come in just a moment. If you want to know more, if you want to say, I need that joy, I need that peace, I need that happiness, then I invite you to come down, I'll pray with you. Somebody else in this room will pray with you. Because what is most important is what God has done for you. But for all the others in this room, I want to encourage you then to come and to pray with me. Maybe it's here, maybe it's where you are. But to pray that God will use you in the darkness of this world, that you will be able to point others to him in the way that you live, that God will use your marriage as a testimony of the gospel, that God will use the way you raise and treat your children as a testimony to the gospel, that God will use the way that you live and the way that you work as a testimony to the gospel. Because more than anything, right now, the way we need to respond is not with hate, but we need to stand firm upon the truth and share it lovingly with those around us and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's what our culture needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Father, we know we don't know what's going on. We don't know what is in store for us as a church. We don't know what is in store for our country. We don't know what is in store for those Christians who find themselves in government positions right now. But Father, we do know that you are still in control, that no matter what, we are not defeated. But Father, I pray that we as a church, we as a people, as the people of God, will stand firm upon your truth. That we will be bold and courageous, that no matter what it costs, we will say, this is what God has said is right and wrong, and no one but God himself can change that. No matter what government says, no matter what the judicial system says, they cannot change what you have said to be right and wrong. So I pray that we will stand firm upon that truth, that we will also respond with love to those around us, with love to those who find themselves struggling with sexual immorality, who find themselves struggling with civil union, that we will respond in a loving way to say, this is the truth, but we still love you, and God loves you. And that we, in our lives and in our marriages, we'll be able to stand and say, this is what it is supposed to be like. Father, I pray that you would raise up marriages here to be a testimony in their homes and in their communities and in their workplaces. I pray that you will raise up an army of men and women to stand up on your truth, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world in this dark culture. Because we know that the deeper the darkness, the brighter the light will shine. So we pray that we will shine for you, that we will point others to you in a way that glorifies and honors you. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Change my heart, O God.